Good morning. My name's Doug, and I'll be reading the Bible for us this morning. Our Bible reading this morning is from John chapter 1, so the New Testament part of the Bible. So John chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testifies concerning him. He cries out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me, because he was before me.' From the fullness of his grace, we have all received one blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but God the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known."
Well, good morning, everybody. As Luke mentioned before, my name's James, and I'm really looking forward to getting in to having a look at that passage that Doug has just read for us. I'm one of the pastors here at Christ Central. We're continuing on our series, Knowing God. And this morning we're looking at the idea that God comes. God comes. Hey, you know, one of the most remarkable days of my entire life is March 29th, 2015. And I'm sure I know some of you are thinking, oh yeah, of course, that's when Australia beat New Zealand in the Cricket World Cup on home soil. Truth is, that was a remarkable moment on that day, did help make it a great day. But it's not the reason why March 29th, 2015 is one of the most incredible days of my life. It's an incredible day because it's the day that my daughter Sarah was born. She's obviously 5 now, going on 16. She's just kind of finished her first year of prep. I imagine perhaps for most of us, we probably don't remember our first year of school. I feel like this year's cohort of preps just might remember their first year of school, 2020. What a year it's been. But hey, March 29th, 2015 was an incredible day because of where my darling daughter made her grand entrance into the world. And when I say grand entrance, I mean grand entrance. I mean, we probably showed what was to come because this little extrovert, as she made her grand entrance into the world, drew with her much drama and people. And so she's coming into the world. So are many doctors and nurses and midwives all sort of pouring into the birthing suite. And I'm doing the really important and responsible thing of a father and husband in the room and just kind of backing my way into the corner just to make sure that I'm out of the way of all the drama that's kind of unfolding. But then just as quickly as everybody kind of enters the room, as Sarah is born, so they all quickly disappear out of the room. They whisk Chelsea out as well. And then all of a sudden, I'm left in the room just seated there with this tiny little child in my arms. This beautiful minute-old daughter of mine. It ended up being quite an incredible few hours. What a special dad and daughter moment that was. But I remember thinking at the time, is everybody okay with this? Like there's this tiny little dependent life there, weak and fragile, and I'm in the room with this child. You know, this little girl is dependent on others for survival. And are we all okay with the fact that the others in that sentence is me? Like, hello? You know, because little babies, they are so small, aren't they? Weak and fragile. Tiny little humans, helpless. This little baby with barely enough kind of grip strength to hold on to her daddy's little finger. You know, when you stop to remember and reflect on just how fragile and dependent little babies are, it makes the birth that we're going to talk about this morning so much more remarkable. A birth that we just had read to us and described in this incredible poetic language of John 1. You know, my hope this morning, wherever you might be at on your kind of spiritual journey, whether maybe you're just checking out Christianity and church and who this Jesus person is, or whether maybe you've been walking with Jesus for your whole life or somewhere in between that, wherever you might be at on your spiritual journey, my hope is that these next few moments are moments where you can put to one side the many things in life that occupy so much of our headspace and capture the attention of our hearts, so that the remarkable truth that lies behind that phrase that we just had read, the Word became flesh, might so grab hold of our hearts and minds that this morning we'd find ourselves in awe of the one who became flesh. Because as I said to the youth just the other night, I'm going to be so bold as to suggest that wherever you are on your kind of spiritual journey, that if you listen to what's being said here in John 1, you'll hear things that will change you. That you'll walk outside those doors, or specifically outside that door in a COVID-safe manner. You'll walk outside that door transformed by the truth that lies behind what Doug just read to us. And so before we go any further, I'm going to pray that God might do that very thing for each of us this morning. Let's pray. Father God, there is so much in life that captures our attention, our thoughts, our emotions and our affections. Things that cause us to worry and stress and get frustrated, even confused. But Father, I pray this morning that you might help us to put those things to one side so that we might see clearly the truth that lies behind that phrase, the Word became flesh. And that as we do, that it might transform our hearts and minds and leave us in awe of Jesus. Amen. Hey, hopefully you've still got John 1 open in front of you. We're going to read that first couple of verses again. Read it with me. John 1:1 says this: "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning." You know, this book, John, that we're having a look at right now, it's one of the four biographies that we have of Jesus in the Bible. And personally, I love this book of John. I love the way in which he expresses his experiences with Jesus. I find it such enjoyable to read. And I want to say, hey, if you haven't read a biography of Jesus this morning, I want to encourage you, read the rest of John. Continue on where Doug kind of left off. Because as you do, you'll discover these incredible stories about Jesus. And in fact, you'll discover a story in chapter 8 where Jesus is having an argument with a bunch of religious leaders. And maybe that comes as a surprise to you to hear that Jesus was arguing with religious leaders, but he actually did that quite a lot. And there's this story in John chapter 8 where he's having one of these arguments and he makes this incredible kind of claim. And he says to these religious leaders that one of their most significant ancestors, a guy called Abraham, the man who was kind of considered the very beginning of their kind of religious and ethnic identity, who lived hundreds of years ago, Jesus says that that man, Abraham, looked forward to the day when I would be on earth. And the religious leaders, they're like looking at this man, like, are you crazy? Well, you're not even 50 years old. How could you possibly know what Abraham was thinking? And also have the audacity to suggest that he was thinking about you. But Jesus isn't finished saying scandalous things to these religious leaders because he responds to their outrage by saying, I know what Abraham was thinking because I existed before Abraham. And more than that, I created Abraham, created the entire universe. And in fact, I am the God that you worship. I can imagine how absolutely ridiculous that must have sounded to those kind of religious leaders, how provocative that must have felt to them. A man standing right in front of them, flesh and blood, was claiming not only to be our God, but he is claiming to be the one and only God that they worship. It's little wonder that they were offended and thought he was a little nuts for what he said. I'm not sure. I'm not sure I would have been any different to them. Because how could a man possibly claim to be the eternal God who has always existed? But that's the very same claim that John is making here in the opening verses. He gives Jesus this title, the Word, to poetically describe who he is. John says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. John is saying Jesus has always been with God. He's highlighting that beautiful truth about God that we know as the Trinity. One God, three persons. We looked at it a few weeks ago. If you weren't here for Matt's talk on the Trinity, I encourage you, check it out on our website. But even more than that, he wants us to see that Jesus has always been God. That Jesus has no beginning. He's the eternal Son of the Father, the Word, who has always existed with God, his Father, and who is in very nature the eternal God. See, perhaps it can be helpful to read it like this. In the beginning was Jesus, and Jesus was with God, and Jesus was God. He was with God in the beginning. And John continues in verse 3. He says, through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. Jesus is God, the creator of the universe, the one who flung the stars into space, who set the planets in orbit, who made light shine into darkness, who breathed life into all humanity. Jesus is fully God. It's a revelation that sounded crazy to those religious leaders. Maybe it even sounds a bit crazy to you, but it's true. Jesus is fully God. But then John continues in this kind of opening chapter with those spectacular words in verse 14. I invite you to read them with me. In verse 14, John says, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. The Word became flesh. Jesus became what he wasn't. For all eternity past, he was with the Father and was himself God. And now in an extraordinary moment, he becomes something that he was not. The Word became flesh. He became human. This is spectacularly mind-blowing, isn't it? John is now claiming, as Jesus himself did, to those religious leaders, that God now existed in human form. Just let that sink in for a moment. That's mind-bending stuff, isn't it? It's such a mind-bending truth that Christians and people of faith have been trying to work out how to piece this all together for centuries. And at times, got it remarkably wrong. See, I think as people, we have a great history of being fascinated with the divine and the human kind of coming together. You know, the Greek mythology of the demigods, for example, it often kind of makes its way even into our culture today. Like Maui from Moana. Parents and grandparents in the room, what can I say except that you're welcome? Percy Jackson, the teen novel and movie character sensation who ventures on quests against all kind of spiritual odds. Star-Lord, Guardians of the Galaxy and the Avengers. All kind of demigods, the result of the divine and the human kind of coming together. You know, not quite powerful as the real gods, but kind of streets ahead of weak and frail humans. But see, Jesus is not a demigod. He's not a junior God, somehow used by God, but not level with God. And the Word became flesh. It's not so that God somehow in Jesus, or that God somehow touched the infant in Mary and transformed him into Jesus. Jesus is not part God, part human. No, Jesus is fully God and fully man. Another book in the Bible, Colossians, puts it like this, chapter 2, verse 9, "For in him," that's Jesus, "the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily." The whole of God dwells in the person of Jesus. Jesus is a real man and forever will be a man, but he's also fully God and forever has been and will continue to be God. He will forever be the God-man, fully God and fully man, one person, two natures. It's mind-bending truth, isn't it? Do you know, I can't quite believe it, but it's only 33 days until Christmas. Can you believe that? Like, where has 2020 gone? But you know, somehow, even though it's sort of surprising me that it's that close, it feels like it's snuck up on me a little bit. I'm okay with the fact that it's only 33 days till Christmas, because I feel like this year, 2020, kind of highlights how much we need Christmas. Just a moment to break from everything, from the year that's been, and just kind of have a time of celebration. But think for a moment, what are we celebrating at Christmas? That cute nativity scene that will grace Christmas cards, that'll be in Christmas lights, across Christmas shopping center windows. That cute nativity scene, that's the creator of the universe. The God who is everywhere at once, having spent time in the womb of the woman he created, and now restricted to a manger. That's the all-powerful God who never sleeps. Now a weak, vulnerable child sleeping in the arms of his dad, Joseph. The God who's never hungry or never thirsty, now crying out in desperation for his mother's milk. God, now a human, minutes old, vulnerable and dependent like any baby is. Isn't that incredible? How easy is it, even as Christians, to just reduce Christmas to a nice children's picture storybook and a few old carols, instead of being lost in amazement that the Word became flesh? That somehow in one being, this Word made flesh displays one nature that eats and drinks and dribbles and grows and dies, and displays in another nature the power to heal the sick, control the wind and the waves, and raise a man to life. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity, pleased as man with man to dwell. Jesus, our Emmanuel. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. See, that's what Christians mean when they talk about the incarnation, the incarnate deity, the Word made flesh, God made human. You know, one of the other writers of the New Testament, a guy called Paul, describes the incarnation like this in Philippians chapter 2. He says, "Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness." This real human child lying in a manger was also the eternal God, who instead of using all that it meant to be God for his own advantage, in the greatest act of service and love, he became human. He gave up the rightful use of some of the abilities of his divine nature to experience life as a man. Again, just pause for a moment. Is that how you picture the baby lying in a manger? Does that align with your picture of who Jesus is? See, Jesus isn't just some sort of influential historical figure. He's not just a remarkable moral teacher or life guide. The man Jesus, who lived on earth during the Roman Empire, is 100% God, who chose not to use equality with God to his own advantage. Instead, made himself nothing. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. And what's even more wondrous is the truth that God brought this about so that we might know him. I invite you to read verse 18 of John with me. John writes, "No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known." You know, I think it could possibly be the most popular kind of genre of TV in our culture at the moment. But there are so many house renovations shows on offer these days. You know, I saw an article, I think even this week, that said the top 43 design shows to watch now. 43, I kid you not. It's like extraordinary how much we're into these kind of shows. I'd ask, is anyone into these? But it's probably the majority of you based on the way they're kind of developing. But you know, what I find so extraordinary about all the shows is that they follow the exact same formula. Like, you enter into the shows, whether it's a 45-minute show or a week-long kind of drama that kind of plays out. For the majority of the show, you get kind of glimpses of what this renovation is going to look like. Maybe the furniture that might be into the room, or they might talk about layouts or the design that they're going to do, or problems that they encounter along the way. And you're taken on this journey of seeing those glimpses, but you don't get to see the full picture until that final reveal moment. You know, that slow-moving camera that shifts around the room, that kind of perfect lighting, that wide angle, the reveal where everything that was planned and worked towards kind of comes together. It's actually the part of the show that I actually really enjoy kind of watching, because it's not that you had no idea of what was kind of being there or what that room or that renovation would look like, but it's the moment where all those questions that you had around whether or not this couch is going to work in the room sort of gets answered, as you get to kind of see the full picture, that big reveal. Well, in the story of the Bible, Jesus is God's big reveal moment. See, it's not as though God was completely unknown before Jesus. He'd revealed aspects of his character and his glory, and we read about them in the Old Testament. Moments where he demonstrated his power, moments of his character revealed in the laws and the practices of his people. Moments where his prophets revealed truths about who he is and what he was like. But all of these moments, they're kind of partial glimpses of God, shadows of himself, glimpses of his glory. And then John writes there in verse 18 that no one has seen God except the Son. And it's not until the Word becomes flesh in Jesus that we can really know God. Jesus is God's big reveal. You know, if you're here this morning and you want to know God, study Jesus. Get to know Jesus. Discover Jesus in the pages of the Bible, and you will get to know God. Because Jesus, the all-powerful God, became flesh and dwelt among people so that you and I might know who God is. Might know the depth of his love for you. Might know his desire to be in relationship with you. You know, the most incredible miracle ever done in history was the Word becoming flesh, the joining together of God and man. Not so that God might roam around the earth on some sort of power trip, or just to discover what it might be like to be human. A God who knew everything that there is to know about you became a man so that you might know him. The glory of God has been made known in Jesus. The holy God, whose throne room was so magnificent that we read in Ezekiel struggled to find words to describe it, became incarnate and was born in a manger. The holy God, who once said, "For no one should see me and live," became incarnate. People saw him and lived. The God who once struck down a man for touching the symbol of his presence became incarnate. People spat on him and lived. The holy God who once demanded that sacrifices be made to atone for sin. And we're going to have a look at that in so much more detail next week. I'd love you to come along and hear that. But the God who once demanded sacrifices of animals to atone for sin became incarnate and allowed himself to be butchered on a cross. Isn't that incredible? God, with the full glory of God, should unite with man to make the glory of God known to us. It's an incredible truth. Not so much to be resolved, but rather to be adored. Come, let us adore him. Let our hearts be captivated by this truth, that it might cause the things of the world that so easily distract and entangle to fade away, that the affections and the worship of our hearts might be exclusively to the Word who became flesh, the incarnate God, to Jesus. Hey, let's pray. Father God, there is so much to learn about who you are and what you have revealed about yourself in the person and work of your dear Son. Open our minds and our hearts to understand and adore Jesus. Amen.